So, brothers and sisters, I want to start out, well, first, this thought on this flyer that we have here at the bottom is probably a pretty good summation of my talk. It says, when God solves our problems, we have faith in His abilities. When God doesn't solve our problems, He has faith in our abilities. Did I say that wrong? When God solves our problems, we have faith in His abilities. And when God doesn't solve our problems, He has faith in our abilities. There's a lot to be said for that. But you really are good, and I'm sure you've been told that a lot as the rising generation in the church. Elder Neil L. Maxwell made a statement about you that greatly impressed me. I want to read it to you. The youth of this generation have a greater capacity for obedience than any previous generation. You can obey better than anybody that's come before you. Did you know that? Do you feel that? President George Q. Cannon, who had been a member of the First Presidency years ago, said, quote, God has reserved spirits for this dispensation who have the courage and the determination to face the world and all the powers of the evil one, visible and invisible, to proclaim the gospel and maintain the truth, to establish and build up the Zion of our God, fearless of all consequences. He has sent these spirits in this generation to lay the foundation of Zion, which shall never be overthrown, and to raise up a seed which will be righteous and that will honor God. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Just be righteous and raise up a seed that will honor God. So, now I know you've heard before that you're a chosen generation, and you are. But it's critical that you understand how significant this is. Where much is given, much is required. And you've been preserved to come forth at this time because of your goodness and because you're valiant. You've been placed in a world that requires all your goodness to survive spiritually. But your personal efforts alone will not be enough. We need to have the help of God to help us get through the world in these times, so that we can fulfill the words of Elder Maxwell and be the greater capacity for obedience than any other generation. Now, those who are disobedient to God's laws will be swept away with their doubts, confusion, and frustration. We're all disobedient at times, and that's why we need the Savior so much. But if we just purposely decide to be disobedient, we will be frustrated. We will have confusion. We will feel frustration. We'll struggle for happiness. Our Heavenly Father desires to bless us and to prosper us and to give us especially given the conditions of the world we're in today, a challenging time. I was talking to my 28-year-old son just the other day, and some of the challenges that have changed just from the time he was a kid and how they've changed to now. And he was amazed at what has happened in the last decade. And I am too. As I mentioned, when I came to Snow College, I had been a good churchgoer, and I'd been raised in the church. My parents had taught me well. We believed in the church, so I thought. But I knew it was time to get ready to prepare to go on a mission. And I didn't know if I could go on a mission if I wasn't sure the church was true. I mean, sure. I mean, I had to know. I couldn't just trust that my parents had it right. It felt pretty good to me. Maybe some of you might have some of those feelings. But I just needed to know for sure. So as I came to Snow College, I bought the contract of a friend of mine who was going on a mission. And he vacated his apartment, and I moved in with three other gentlemen who decided that they didn't really want anything to do with the church. They were heavy into alcohol and marijuana, and that was a really weird environment to try to gain a testimony in. But it was a strength, actually, to me. I committed to every day spend at least an hour reading the Book of Mormon, praying before I read, which I hadn't done in the past, and praying after I read to be taught the truth of what I read. And on occasions, the Spirit just flooded and poured over me. On other occasions, I didn't feel that much. That's probably due to me and not the Book of Mormon, wouldn't you say? So sometimes I was more in tune than others. But as I neared the end of the Book of Mormon in Moroni, reading of his promises and the things he saw in our day, I couldn't help but just the tears just began to flow, which is not a cool thing when you're 18 years old, at least to me at that time. They just flowed. And I got on my knees and I said, Heavenly Father, I need to know, is this true? Is it true? And I begged and I pled for a couple of hours. And then finally, this overwhelming feeling, some of you have experienced it, came over me of just incredible love and joy, similar to what Lehi just experienced in his dream, I think, at the Tree of Life, where he partook of the fruit and felt the love of God. I just felt so loved, and I just had the words keep coming into my mind. It's all true. It's all true. And from that day on, I've known the church was true. And though I may have had my doubts at times about certain things that have taken place, as may have you, I know the Book of Mormon is true. I know. You too can know. You too can have that experience. I recently heard of Elder Clayton Christensen, who's a Harvard professor, pretty smart guy, went to Oxford, was trying to accomplish his master's program in 3 years instead of two. And he realized he'd read the Book of Mormon 7 times, but he hadn't yet gained a sure testimony. That was amazing to me. If you've ever heard him speak, he's an incredible man. He said, I'm going to do kind of what I did. Every day, he decided to read the Book of Mormon for an hour. I thought it was interesting. There was a commitment of time. He prayed before, but what he did, which I probably should have done and didn't think about, was he read one page, and then he got on his knees and he prayed, is this true? And he did it for an hour each night. 6 weeks later, he was in the middle of 2 Nephi. He wasn't moving through the book really quickly, was he? But he was feeling the inspiration of the Lord as he went through those pages. And he gained his own testimony. And he'd read the book 7 times. But what he realized is he'd always read it for somebody else. For seminary, for institute, for a class, because it was a challenge with his family. But when he read it for himself to know, that's when he began to know. Now, while you're here at this institution of learning, take full advantage of it. Learn everything you can learn. President Gordon B. Hinckley stated this, none of us knows enough. The learning process is an endless process. We must read, we must observe, and we must assimilate, and we must ponder that to which we expose our minds. What are we going to expose our minds to, he's saying. We cannot afford to stop. We must not rest in our development. There is so much to learn and so little time in which to learn it. He goes on to say, it is incumbent on you, you who are the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to keep the commandments, to continue to study and to learn. Said the Lord, seek you out of the best books, words of wisdom, seek learning by study and also by faith. He goes on. He broadens how much we should learn. Our search for truth must be broad. We are to learn of things in heaven and things of the earth. And things under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of nations, and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and kingdoms. What a charge has been laid on us to grow constantly. Ours must be a ceaseless quest for truth. Close quote. So pretty much, he said, learn about everything that's good. Learn about wars and perplexities of nations. Is there opportunity to do that today? There surely is. In Proverbs 4:7, we read, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. We need to understand the wise things of the earth. There's so much misinformation out there. There's so much untruth. And the Holy Ghost can teach us what we should know. It says in the Book of Mormon and Jacob, chapter 4, verse 13, the Spirit speaketh the truth, and it lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifest unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. The Spirit's going to teach us what we should know. In Moroni 10:7. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, we may know the truth of all things. There is so much being thrown at you. So much information. Never before has a generation grown up with so much information being thrown at you. How do you know what to spend your time on? How do you know if it's meaningful? How do you know if it's helpful or hurtful? That's how you know. You got to seek the Spirit. So let's talk a little bit more about how that happens. Alma introduced the truth in the Book of Mormon, and I think in somewhat a unique way. For he knew the simplicity of what he was going to say could easily be overlooked or even scoffed at by some. You'll know this scripture, Alma 37, verses 6 and 7. Now you suppose that it is foolishness in me. How many times do you hear a prophet of the Lord start out his address by saying, this may sound a little bit foolish, but listen up, because that's what I interpret that to mean. Now you may suppose this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you that by small and simple means, small, simple means, in many instances are great things brought to pass. And small means in many instances doth confound the wise. I believe what Alma was saying here is that simple things are just that. To some of us, sometimes they're too simple to be solutions to our complex problems in life, and so we overlook those simple promptings. Do we neglect or even possibly reject solutions to our problems or ignore spiritual guidance in our lives because it just seems too simplistic? I've done that. I realize I've done that. President Henry B. Eyring said this in our most recent general conference. We all know that human judgment and logical thinking alone will not be enough to get the answers to the questions that matter most in life. We need revelation from God. We, all of us. And we will need not just one revelation in a time of stress, but we need constantly a renewed stream of revelation. We need not just one flash of light and comfort, but we need a continuing blessing of communication with God. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, when revelation comes, we often can't see the end from the beginning. We're often prompted simply with a simple step. Do this step. Do this thing. And as we take that step, something else is revealed to us, and then something else. And then we look back and we say, my heck, I was just led by inspiration. But we usually don't notice it at the time. Have you ever noticed that? At least that's the way it works for me. So as we follow a simple prompting, exercise our faith, we begin to learn. And as we exercise our faith, we're prompted to the next step. That seems pretty simple. Sometimes our minds want to say, okay, you've laid it all out for me. You show the beginning from the end, and then I'll decide if I'm going to follow that path. But that's not usually the way the Holy Ghost works, because it requires faith. Kind of like the Liahona. Remember the Liahona? They had to have faith for it to keep pointing that direction. And if they went and they were faithful, it would point things out. And remember, on the side of the Liahona was inscription that would change from time to time that gave them messages that they needed. Kind of like little sets of scriptures, I'm guessing. Pretty awesome. But it was all according to their faith. They had to act. They couldn't just sit back and go, I'll think it over, and then when I've pondered it enough, then I'll decide. They had to act. Let me tell you about something that happened to me some years ago. I work in the Salt Lake area, and I get a lot of opportunity to drive. So as I was driving home one night, rather late, down Highway 89, coming around, if you know, towards Thistle, but not quite, off the river, something happened. I came along, and lying in the middle of the road in between the two yellow no passing lanes was a broken board, square, about this long. I noticed that it's not really a threat to anybody. It's in the middle of those two lines. As long as you're staying in your own traffic lane, you're not going to hit it. So I just kept driving, and the Spirit said, move that board. The Spirit doesn't usually talk to me like that. You know, not that clearly. I have to ponder it and think about it. Is that the Spirit? I kept going. I was tired. I wanted to get home. It was after 10. It's been a long day. Kept going. Move that board, came the Spirit again, more strongly, almost audibly. And I'm ashamed to say that out loud I said, okay, okay, like that. And I turned around. And I went back past the board, and I pulled over where I could get off the road past the guardrail. And as I passed the guardrail, I noticed that the guardrail had been damaged from a previous collision of some sort. And oddly enough, the board that was lying in the middle of the road looked just like the part of the guardrail that was missing. Somebody had hit it, I supposed. I didn't know when. So I went out, quickly grabbed the board, jumped back in my car, was getting ready to leave, when suddenly out of the brush to the side of the road stumbled a man who was all cut up on his head with blood all over the place. And he began to walk towards my car. And following him from the brush came another man with obvious hand injuries, holding his arm, bleeding. It didn't make sense to me at first. I'm thinking, where are these people coming from? Is this the zombie apocalypse? What is this? You know, they're stumbling towards my car. And as they came closer, all of a sudden my brain started to work again because I was so shocked that this just came out of nowhere in an unpopulated area. And I realized, oh yeah, they're hurt. There must be an accident. So they came up to me, and one kid was missing two of his fingers, and he was trembling. He was going into shock. And I was really concerned. What do I do? The other kid's wounds had kind of, his blood was mostly dried up. They smelled of alcohol. They smelled of blood. They were in tough shape. And all of a sudden, I heard a blood-curdling scream. Then I was convinced it was the zombie apocalypse. No. Who is that? I really began to worry. Am I capable of dealing with this? The other man said, he is my friend. He's over there. His foot is severed. He's going in and out of consciousness. I think he's going to die. I think he's going into shock. Go help him. Right. I took Boy Scout first aid. That was about it. They didn't ever prep me for this, okay? So I prayed to my Heavenly Father quietly, Heavenly Father, help me. I don't know what to do. My actions might actually hasten someone's death. I can't have that happen. And a calm came over me that said, just go and do. Just go and do. You can't be afraid. Just go and do. So I did. Put the kid with the missing fingers in my car, turned the heat up as high as it would go, knowing that he was already freezing. It was a cool night, and said, stay here. I put the seat down as far as I could. He was kind of delirious. I hoped he would. Wrapped his finger up in some stuff so it wouldn't bleed all over the place. And I went to ask the other fellow to direct me to where his friend was. And as I got there, I saw him lying there. And he was unconscious. He had a laceration, and a lot of his ribs were showing. And I'm going, okay, that's not life-threatening. I don't need to deal with that. But I looked down, and his foot wasn't gone all the way. And I apologize that this is a little graphic, but to help you understand, it was attached by some tendons and some skin, some ligaments, on the outside of his foot. And it was just twisted funny. And the first thing I want to do is go, ooh. But then I said, okay, stay calm. You got to help this guy. So I went, and I remember a nurse that I worked with told me, oh, yeah, you got to check blood flow and see if something's still got blood to it, because that's how you know. And so I pushed on the foot, because his shoe came off somehow in the accident. And I pushed, and it went white, and then I let go, and it came red. That told me there was returned blood flow. I thought, if we can stabilize this foot and not have him thrash around, damage it further, there's blood coming back and forth. Maybe we can save it. So I ran to my car, and I grabbed some towels that I kept in there for washing my car, right? And I had a couple of camp chairs in there that I used because we did a lot of softball back then with my daughter. And I brought those out because in Boy Scouts they taught you how. No, they didn't. To rescue someone with towels and camp chairs. But it's all I had. And that's what the Spirit told me to do. So I brought them out. And I repositioned his foot so that it would hopefully not restrict the blood flow. I didn't puke or anything. It was kind of amazing. And I put the towels around his foot and his ankle. And then I figured out a way to tie these lawn chairs, the worst splint in the world, two great big lawn chairs, you know, the kind in tubes, to his foot. And there was nowhere he was going. So when he would wake up, he would thrash around. But who can take on the charge of that power of those lawn chairs? Some cars stopped. My wife was in one of them. She was behind me in a different car. And my son, my youngest son then, who is now 18, heard screams and said, Dad, get in the car. Come on, we got to go. And I said, no, go south. We had no cell phone coverage there. Go. Well, I can't remember if she went north or south. But it was 15 miles almost to the first place you could make a call and call 911. I went back and forth between these three guys for 50 minutes. Thinking, where are the people that know what to do? I was just convinced they were going to stop breathing. I was so scared. But the Holy Ghost just kept me calm because I really was not comfortable with what was going on. I covered him up with my jacket, the guy on the ground. I pulled floor mats out of the car that was nearby that had crashed and tried to keep him warm. Finally, they came. Oh, so happy to see red lights. I've never thought I'd still have to see flashing lights, right? And they came. And they brought in a helicopter, and they landed it right on the road down in the bottom of that place. And they put the most injured young man in there with a severed foot, and the other two they took by ambulance. I have no idea what's happened to him since. Because patient laws don't allow you to find those kinds of things out. I did what any self-respecting person do that would try to help someone. I read the obituaries to see if they lived. I didn't see their faces, so I think they made it. I'm grateful that the Holy Ghost helped me because I was a basket case when it first started, but I kept with it and the Holy Ghost gave me calm. Now, a lot of times the promptings of the Spirit aren't as strong as they were in that story. The promptings of the Holy Ghost come from a still small voice. And we have to listen very carefully because there's a lot of voices out there that will distract us. Voices in the world. Sometimes we think, is that my voice or is that the Holy Ghost? Which is it? Well, brothers and sisters, if it's a good prompting, follow it. And if you start down that road and it's a bad thing to do, the Holy Ghost will say, whoa, stop, don't do that. I know you've had that happen in your life. If it's a good prompting, follow it. I'd like my wife just to share for a minute a story about how the Holy Ghost prompted her in a simple way. A story she's told many times when my kids go, do I have to hear that again? But it is a meaningful story. And then maybe just to share a testimony.
In the early 60s, I was a young girl growing up in California among the hippies. And I will have to say that I did not know at first which way I was going to go in my life. Even though we went to church and I'd been taught to pray and different things, back then in the day, they had candy cigarettes. And I was tempted at times to try to get some and pretend like I was smoking. And I know that one day I told my mom, and I remember the road, it was a long road lined with palm trees. I told her, you know, Mom, I just don't know if I'm going to smoke when I grow up. I don't know what the deal was with me, but I was a little rebel, I guess. And I was really surprised that she said nothing to me. I don't know why. I don't know if it's inspiration or whatever, but she didn't try to talk me out of it. She didn't give me a lecture. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't even listening. But I am grateful to say that I never did have to have that desire as I was growing up to try smoking. And to this day, I am glad to say that I do not feel bad that I've never had a puff. Haven't missed a thing because of that or a sip. And I think that those are some of the things that we need to be doing in order to have the Spirit with us, as we have so many different things that we need to make decisions on in our lives. And the very first time I can remember, I prayed as a little kid, but we got these goldfish, first goldfish. Oh, man, they were so cool. I loved my little goldfish, woke up in the morning, went to go see my goldfish, and it was not in the bowl. I mean, I didn't think I had a dolphin. I thought I had a goldfish. And so my mom started moving things around the counter. We had them in the kitchen. And to try to find this goldfish, and she was not finding my goldfish, and I was just having a fit. So I went into my bedroom and I said a prayer and I asked Heavenly Father to please help me find that goldfish. And when I came back into the kitchen, I had this thought go into my head to go back to the counter that my mom had already looked for the goldfish on and move the toaster. And in my head, I was saying to myself, wait a minute, my mom is 25 years old or 30 or whatever she was. She's already looked on that counter for that goldfish. You don't need to go look on for that goldfish on that counter. Your mom just did it and it's not there. But that thought persisted in my head to go over to the counter and look again. And guess what? I found my goldfish behind the toaster. And so that was my first memorable prayer that was answered. And I knew that if I prayed, I could get an answer. So if we go forward, how many years? It was alive. It was alive. Put it back in the bowl, and it lived, if you can believe it. Yes, it was. That is a very important, so, okay. That was a very important part of the prayer. It was alive. Anyway. But that prayer was the beginning of my belief in prayer. And my belief that if I prayed, Heavenly Father would hear and answer my prayer. Now, did every time I pray about something, and Marty talked about, you know, finding out about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon or whatever, was I hit over the head with a brick saying yes? It's true, or did I have every prayer I ever uttered in my life answered that moment? No. But I had the faith to know that if Heavenly Father wanted to answer that prayer for me at that, you know, whenever was the right time, it would happen. So the little incident that my husband wanted me to share with you today is about how many years it happened ago. And well, move forward probably about 40 years in my life, or maybe 30. But anyway, we were living in northern Utah County. We had a home there, and I don't know how many kids I had at this time. And this experience is very special to me. And in fact, when it happened, I almost felt like Heavenly Father expected me to share it at important times and to wait for those important times to share it. Because to me, it was an absolute miracle. And so it taught me so much. But anyway, one afternoon, my boys had a pellet gun, or it must have been a pellet gun because they were shooting air. But what they were shooting in that pellet gun were these big framing nails, the 16-penny. They're about 3 inches long, very thick. And they were shooting them into the grass. And I don't know how many they shot before I found them. But in my mind, I'm saying, okay, grass, lawn mowing, nails. Might not go too well. So we tried to find as many nails as we could possibly find in that grass. I prayed. I knew we mowed our lawn twice. We liked a nice lawn back then. And so I knew that in about 4 days we'd be mowing the lawn. Usually I had my son, he got to mow the lawn. I mowed the lawn too, but Marty mowed the lawn too. But anyway, we all, it was joint effort. And I knew that in about 4 days we'd be mowing the lawn. And I was really, really worried about these framing nails that may have been left in the lawn. And so all week long, I prayed and prayed. I mean, it was on my mind all week, and the dread, I was dreading the day of the lawn mowing. We looked for nails. I looked for nails. I'd go out in the lawn. I'd look for them wherever, you know, the boys were shooting them all week long. And then it came time to mow the lawn. And so I had my son mow the parts of the lawn that I knew the nails were not in. And I said, and when you're done with that, you come in and get me. And so he did. And as I was going out to mow the lawn, the thought came to me to pray. And I said in my head, oh, you don't need to pray. You prayed about this all week long. You prayed about it this morning. You've been praying about it constantly. So don't worry about praying. But I felt that need to kneel down on the landing before I went out into the garage and pray. So I did. And I asked Heavenly Father if he would please, if there were any nails that in that lawn that could hurt somebody mowing them or watching or whatever, to please show me the nails before I mowed, or before I hit them, actually. And so I did that, and I went out to start the lawnmower. Now, we had a Toro guaranteed to start by the second pull. And it usually started on the first pull. So anyway, I started up the lawnmower, and I started mowing the lawn. After I mowed the lawn for several minutes, 15 minutes or so, a kid yelled out the window that I had a phone call. And so this was a self-propelled lawnmower, so when you drop the self-propelled, it stops. And I went and answered the phone. This is so unbelievable. This was a miracle to me. And so I answered the phone and went back to, you know, keep mowing the lawn. And when I pulled on the string or whatever, it didn't start, which was really weird because I'd already started it. It's already been started many times, and the first time I started it that day, it started on the first pull. So I pulled it again, and it didn't start again. That was really weird because it had never done that ever before. And so I pulled on it again, and it still did not start. And so into my head came the thought, now go look for the nail. And so I did. And the nail was sitting about a foot in front of the lawnmower, face, you know, with the point face back right there. I would have hit it within the, you know, would hit it immediately. So I went and I picked up that nail, and I went and I pulled on the string again, and the lawn mower started up, and I finished mowing the lawn. Now, this may seem like a very simple experience, one that maybe was just a coincidence, you know? But I knew it was not a coincidence, and to me, it was an absolute miracle. I learned three great things that day that really has influenced my life, and I knew these things anyway, but what was cemented into my head was one, once again, take the time to pray. I should not just assume that Heavenly Father knows what I need, even though He does know, but take the time to pray. Take the time to ask. The second thing that I learned without a surety is that there is a God up in heaven. He hears and answers our prayers. I know that without a doubt. And that testimony was strengthened that day when my prayer was answered. I have no doubt that Heavenly Father lives. I have no doubt that He hears and answers prayers. The third thing I learned is that that time in my life, even though I wasn't a huge sinner, there were sins of omission that I was committing, like not reading my scriptures like I should. I mean, really honestly, at this little time in my life, I was kind of not feeling very good about myself. And the thing that really, really hit me was that even though I wasn't feeling so good about myself, Heavenly Father thought that I was good enough to still answer my prayers, even though I thought maybe I wasn't. So I am very grateful for this opportunity to be able to share this experience with you today. I know that what happened came about because of prayer, because of the Holy Ghost talking to me, and because my Heavenly Father saw fit to answer my prayers that day. I know that He is there. We don't always have a magnificent answer to our prayers. It may just be like this Brother Christensen that Marty was talking about. He'd read the Book of Mormon 7 times. And I'm sure he prayed a lot about it before he got that sure witness that he needed to have in his life. But I always say, if we are to have a prayer answered, we need to pray. If we pray, we can have an answer. So I want you to know that I know this church is true. I really do. I had to figure that out, and that's a whole nother story, before I left on my mission, because I was having fun. And girls, in that day, you usually didn't go on a mission unless you could not get married. I mean, it was like the unwritten rule that you're an old maid and that's why you go on a mission. But that was kind of the beginning of girls serving on a missions. But I wanted to know, too, if the church was true, and I found that out. And I know that as we pray and stay close to our Heavenly Father, we will have the opportunity to have the Spirit talk to us. And that even if it sounds weird, we just need to listen, because if it's a good thing that we're hearing, what's it going to hurt? And I say these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It is by small and simple things. The Spirit prompts us to serve other people. He prompts us to do things. He prompts us to avoid things. There are guardian angels sent to protect us and to help us. I feel people that have gone before me, my parents, my grandparents who have died. I feel them around me at times, cheering for me, giving me strength, giving me courage. I hope you do as well. I know you've all been blessed at times when the Spirit's told you to go and help somebody or call somebody, and they say, how did you know? How did you know? Because the Spirit taught you that. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's all true. It will bless our lives. It will bless your lives. I think back on that day when that board was in the road. What if I hadn't stopped? What if I hadn't listened? What if I had followed my own selfish thoughts about going home because I was tired? And then I think, how many times have I not listened to the Spirit Had I gone on home that day, I wouldn't have known anything about those three guys. I wouldn't have known anything about it. I wonder how many times that happens where I haven't responded to the Spirit. May we each recognize the power of the Spirit in our lives, that it may bless us and prosper us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.